45. So if you join me there, please. Genesis 45. I had one of our folks this morning come by and say, "Now you're in Genesis this morning, right?" He threatened to leave if I wasn't. For our guests this morning, we are walking through the book of Genesis, and we've had a two-week delay in coming to the conclusion of this amazing story, and it's actually the beginning of the conclusion. And so, yes, I'm delighted to be back in Genesis 45 as well. It's also good to see our wandering traveler, Pat. Pat is back with us this morning. Yes, Pat Scott. Yes, you. I'm talking about you. Good to have you home, all right? She likes to leave and just be gone for, like, lengthy periods of time, travel the world and come back. Anyways, so that's good. Good to be have her home back with, she was with her son around the, on the other half of the world, all right? She was literally on the other half of the world, so glad to have her back. And she's, are you going to stay, Pat, are you going to stay awake this morning?
Yes.
Okay, good, okay. You're not on Singaporean time? Oh, okay, halfway, all right, there we go. Well, Lord willing, she'll be awake with us. And you know, Frida, if she starts snoring, just tap her on the shoulder real quick. That's good. That's great. Genesis 45. We've seen in Genesis 43 Joseph working on the restoration of his family. If you'll recall that as he was dealing with his brothers who had come down, didn't realize that it was him, he was setting up, doing everything he could to help them come back to the Lord and to discover that they were. And so he was in many ways living out in living color for us as New Testament believers, the work of Galatians, 6:1. "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, lest ye also be tempted." And Joseph was living that out in living color. He was wanting his family to be reconciled with one another. As we come to Genesis 44, and folks, for me, this Genesis 44 is a powerful passage because we finally discover, it's kind of been hidden as the reader of Scripture. We haven't seen it in the story, and all of a sudden, it flourishes in Judah's life. Here's a man very repentant of his past sin and willing to change who he is, who he was. Judah, the one who had been the forefront in getting rid of Joseph, now is at the forefront of protecting and defending, number one, his father, whom he had had every reason to say, "Dad didn't like me best. Why should I care for him?" And then number two, his youngest brother, whom his father had favored over him. Here's a man in Judah that we see amazing change of heart, God working in him, making him more like Jesus Christ, in fact, to have a spirit of reconciliation even in his own home, and to love his dad, to love his brother, even if love was not returned. What amazing. Now, the joy of all this is that love was returned. Jacob himself was growing in his understanding of what he's supposed to be as a father, and we're going to see that climax beginning at the end of this chapter and on into the next. And we will see some glory in Jacob's life. We've seen his bumps and bruises all along the way. His stuttered walk with the Lord. And we'll discover as we come to chapter 49 in particular, a man of God who wants his children to follow the Lord too. And that's amazing. So as we come to Genesis 45, this is the point at which the story really comes to a climax. I describe it this way. Genesis 45 is one of the greatest demonstrations of Christ's likeness in the work of reconciliation. Christ himself was our reconciler, wasn't he? We're going to see that as we look at some New Testament passages here in a little bit. He came, his entire ministry and life was on this earth, was to reconcile us to himself, to reestablish a relationship that was broken by sin, our sin. And he loved us in spite of our sin, and said, "I will die for you in your place." Wow, what an amazing, amazing work of Christ. We, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are called to be reconciled to one another as well, to live out that same spirit and character as we deal with our personal relationships. Now, don't raise your hands, because I anticipate that every one of you should. If you don't raise your hand, you're oblivious to your own heart. But the reality is all of us have had problems in life with somebody at some point, somewhere along the way, where it's not been just one of those little like brother sisterly things like I'll get over in a minute, but as in someone is really, really getting under my skin. And in fact, maybe someone sinned against me. And what, as a believer, should you do in that moment? Well, like Joseph, you should work to bring reconciliation to that. You say, but what's in it for me? Nothing. And that's the point of Christ's reconciliation of your soul. He died while you were yet a sinner, while you were yet his enemy. Now, at the moment of reconciliation, when I come in personal faith, and I did it as a boy, thank God for godly parents that taught me the gospel and the truth. I grew up in a church where the gospel was proclaimed. What a special blessing, in a sense, for my life. But when I came to Christ in repentance of my sin and in faith in him alone for my salvation, my relationship with him was totally restored. That's the point of reconciliation, to be restored. And I now walk with the Lord. I have the hope, the guarantee of eternity with him, not because of who I am, but because of his great work of reconciliation. And so as I live out that character in my life with my brothers and sisters, whether it be in the church, whether it be in my home, even in my neighborhood, fellow man, I am living out the character of Christ. And though there may not seem to be initially anything in it for me, that's okay, because I want to live out like Christ, the love of Christ to that person. But folks, if we can grab this concept and be willing to utterly sacrifice ourselves to restore relationships, God can do great work. What about that neighbor that's just been an ornery, bad neighbor for years? And you finally say, all right, like Christ, I'm going to do everything I can to bring reconciliation. That's what the earlier chapters are all about. Joseph doing everything he can to bring reconciliation. It could be that you'll see that neighbor not only be at peace with you finally, but come to know the Lord as their Savior. Now, wouldn't that be glory? What about that? Okay, let's have some fun with family. What about that mother-in-law that's always riding you? What if you worked at reconciliation and brought peace to that home and glory to God? Souls being affected in a home. Do you realize, as you stop and consider, if you would consider, maybe you can think through in your own family lives. You know, we have in our American history the great battles between the Hatfields and the McCoys. All right, go to West Virginia, it's still being lived out. I'm not lying, it is. There is still some of that battle going on. A family dispute. And now, if you think of it all in your life, maybe some of you know in your own families and homes, extended family, there's this battle over here. And though maybe there have been some people that know the Lord as their Savior in that older generation, they've let that problem fester. And what happens to the younger generations? They walk away from God. You see, the work of reconciliation is one of the greatest demonstrations of Christ's likeness in any believer's life. Now, it's one of the hardest, but it's one of the greatest. And if God can help us today to learn from the scriptures, like Joseph, to be reconciled, God's name will be glorified, people will be saved, Christians will grow in the Lord, churches will be rescued. The list is long of what happens when we set aside our pride and willing to sacrifice so that our relationships are made whole, following the example of Christ. So let's jump in. Verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself. What had just happened? Judah had said, I will stay. Please let Benjamin go home. My father's life is wrapped up in the boy. Please keep me instead. Joseph, now knowing that Judah had utterly changed and it was good time to be reconciled. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried. By the way, this is a little bit of a bookend. You'll see down in verse 15. Maybe let your eyes wander down to verse 15 where they weep. All right, can you see that in verse 15? Benjamin wept. He wept upon them and after his brethren talked with him. So this is setting up a little bit of a picture in the narrative for us here. You know what? The reality is the work of reconciliation is a spiritual work that touches the very heart of who we are and how we love. And so the work of reconciliation is not easy. It affects me. And yet, I must be willing to do it, to be willing to come to the point of weeping over a broken relationship. And now he cried. He said this, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his, and now we come to a next very key word in this entire passage, his brethren. In chapter 43 and 44, the brothers were called just men. 9 times in those 2 chapters. We find here numerous times where the family relationship is established, where Joseph says, he's my brother. These are my brethren. And so we see it first of all, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And so all the men go out, verse 2, and he wept aloud. So even though he meant it to be private, they could hear on the other side of the door. My wonderment is I could see all of Joseph's servants, all of his courtiers, all right? You know how they run out, close the door, and then put their ear right into the door. Well, what's going on in there? I suspect that maybe a little bit of that was going on. It didn't take him long to hear something major is happening in there, all right? And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren. And again, we come to another framing word. We see it here in verse 3. He says this, I am Joseph. The last verse of the chapter, Joseph, my son. Again, the recognition of who Joseph was, that he was alive. Brethren, he says, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? Now, what in the world did he ask that question for? Didn't he already know? I mean, he already asked, how many times is the old man you speak of alive? Yes, yes, he's still alive. Why would he ask that now? He is demonstrating his love for his father. Is dad really alive? Will I see him again? Will my relationship be restored? You see, like Judah, Joseph was selflessly loving his family and his father. You see, God is in the work of establishing homes and families, not destroying them. And so God aiding Joseph and Judah here in this process, helping restore the family, making them not just men again. We are 12 men. One is not, the other's home with dad, but we're brethren. What an amazing story. Now, as he said, does my father yet live? I'm in the middle of verse 3. And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. That English word can almost sound, I mean, like they're a little disturbed. The Hebrew is really strong here. They were terrified. What were they terrified of? Well, we don't know. They don't answer that. But for certain sure, all of what had transpired in their lives up to this point flashes before their eyes. Their sin against Joseph. Their mockery of his dreams in chapter 37. And now, there he stands in living color over them. Yeah, I'd probably be terrified too. And Joseph said unto his brethren, verse 4, come near. We can't help but understand that he's begging them, let's be reconciled. Come near, my brethren. He's not pushing them away. He wants all the walls to be broken down. Yes, you sinned against me, but I forgive you. Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. In case they doubted, he knew the story. Oh, yes, you're right. He hadn't been slain by some animal, as they had let their father believe. He hadn't died in Egypt. Here he stood. Anyone who knew the story would just be Joseph. Now, therefore, he says, and now we come to a very, very important part of this reconciliation process. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For, why shouldn't they be grieved and angry? It would be a proper response, actually, in repentance. Judah had already demonstrated some of this, and Joseph was fully expecting this response of all the brethren. As they understand and recognize that their sin was wrong and wicked, they would be grieved of their own heart. They would be angry. Why would I have done that to my brother? Don't do that, he says. Why? For God did send me, and that word send is sent on a mission. God had a purpose. God could take what you had planned for evil and turn it to good. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. In many ways, it can be rightly described that Joseph was their savior. Now, he's not the savior like the Lord Jesus Christ in redeeming their souls, but he kept them alive through the instrumentality of God using Joseph. Joseph delivered his entire family from destruction. Again, what man and what even Satan had meant for evil, the destruction of the sacred line. The line through which the Messiah would come. God's chosen people. Jacob had been called Israel, all right? The prince with God. Satan had been working very diligently to destroy that home. And yet God, in his great mercy and grace, chose to use Joseph. And Joseph was a willing servant to provide deliverance for the family. So as he concludes in verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father, a special advisor to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Not only was Joseph over his brethren, they had bowed down and worshipped him several times already, all right, paid homage. Joseph was exalted by God even to be a great father over Pharaoh, a lord of all his house, and a ruler of the entire land of Egypt. Little brother Joseph, wouldn't you know? Yes, God had chosen to use him. In the process of reconciliation, here's your first point if you're taking notes. You see, reconciliation, verses 5 through 8, is possible when we think and act otherworldly. What do I mean by that? Yes, was it because his brothers had sold him as a slave that he went to Egypt? It was. That's the human plane. That's the human reality of the circumstance. And yet, what did Joseph say happened? Joseph said, God sent me here on a mission to preserve, brothers, your life, the life of our whole family. God has a plan and a purpose, and he won't even let your sin destroy it. In fact, he'll use it to bring glory to his name. Isn't that something? I must, in the process of reconciling with a brother or sister, with another fellow man, I must not look at that process on the human plane. If I do, I'll continue to box their ears off. I'll continue to be their enemy. Because I have my rights. Only when I am able as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to see this world and to see that person through the eyes of my God, through the eyes of love and pity, as he pitied all of us and died for us, am I able to be reconciled with that person. Reconciliation is only possible, true reconciliation only possible, when I look at that person through the eyes of God and act and think otherworldly. The psalmist picks this up in Psalm 105. Don't need to turn there, but maybe just mark the reference down. Psalm 105, verse 22. God gave Joseph wisdom. Wisdom, in fact, to teach Pharaoh's leaders, as it says there in verse 22. As he goes on, he introduces it in verse 18 of Psalm 105, goes on to about verse 24. And he points out the reality that God on purpose had sent Joseph so that he could deliver his children. What an amazing God we have. You see, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God's ways are above our ways, his thoughts higher than our thoughts. As heaven is higher than the earth, so are God's ways and God's thoughts higher than mine. And aren't you glad for it? And so here we see again in living color, God doing something amazing beyond our comprehension ability to reconcile that family, the chosen family, so that they could continue to serve their great God. Joseph being a servant in his hands. Now verse 8 and 9. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son, Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there I will nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household, and not all that thou hast, come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth. So now his attention turns, verse 12, back to his brothers. Your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, my full brother, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. They're still in shock. It's Joseph. That moment of being grieved and angry, and then he said, no, listen, guys. You can see that it's my mouth that's speaking. Like, what's about his mouth? I'm sure he wasn't speaking Egyptian at this moment. He was speaking fluent Hebrew. You know how in your house you have things that you talk about that really doesn't usually go out of the house? And you've got lingo that all you have to do is like say two words and the whole family laughs. But if, okay, some of you know that. Okay, there we go. That's good. All right. But if you have a company, it's like, I've done this too many times as a dad, you know, with the older kids, and now it's starting to happen with the little ones. All right. I was like, oh, brother. And they want to tell a joke, but it's a family joke. And the guests are going like, what's this all about? And it's like, oh, all right, Drew, be quiet. Let me explain. All right. Okay. There's that inside lingo. That's probably what's going on right here. Benjamin, I know you were young when I left. It's been 22 years. But I know Jacob household language. You know it's me. And so what happened? Well, let's keep on going. Verse 13. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. It's time, the reconciliation is complete. Now let's get back together. And he, Joseph, fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. You know, I'm an emotional person, you understand that. So crying comes easy. I like the fact that Jews are known for that too. Here's the reality of a reconciliation. They're so happy they're crying. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them too. Yes, Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, Asher, Dan, everyone. They were all reconciled. Now, how do we know that? I love how God so well writes his scriptures. And after that, his brethren, what does it say? Let's say the next word. Talked with him. They were able to just chat. You don't just chat with your enemy. Every word is calculated with your enemy. You're guarding everything. No, the reconciliation was complete. They're just talking. You know, how were the crops this year? Well, of course they failed. You know, how is Judah? How is Perez's son's son? All just talking. Their family is restored. Point number two. Reconciliation always puts life back together. Yes, their relationship with God was restored. They understood and saw, like Joseph had, that God was in the work. And now their family, the former enemies are now just chatting. I'm reminded of what Solomon says years later in Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life and life. Folks, reconciliation has to be done in the fear of the Lord, has to be done from a humble heart. And guess what you have when that happens? Riches and honor and life. I've had several opportunities in my life where there's been something between me and a brother in Christ. Sometimes it's been because of my sin, and sometimes it's been because of their sin. But as we humble ourselves in that relationship and are restored, life is all back together again. And there's something rich and sweet. It's the work of God, for sure, to bring that relationship whole again. Former co-worker of mine from Michigan days became an enemy of mine. I tried to do everything I could to avoid that. Years after we left, we sit down together. Our God ordained it, put our paths together. He said, "Dave, I did some things I shouldn't have." Whoa, it's like glory. I love you, brother. So every once in a while, he still calls. He doesn't live here close to me. He still calls. "Hey, how's it going?" We chat about the kids, about life. And that's the way it should be. It should be that way here. It should be that way in your home. It should be that way with your neighbors. May God help us to be Christ-like and put life back together. Now let's hasten on and see what God does. Verse 15, 16, I'm sorry. "And the fame thereof was heard in Joseph's house," in Pharaoh's house, I'm sorry. Well, it might as well be Joseph. He's the father to Pharaoh, right? Okay. "And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren," notice again, all these points about the word brother coming up, "this do ye," so this is Pharaoh, the great Pharaoh speaking, "laid your beasts and go and get you unto the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now, thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." You don't need to worry about bringing all your stuff down here. "Load up your peoples and come on down. I'm going to give you the best you got we can give you down here." And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man, this is Joseph, changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. Now, wait a second, that's not fair. I thought we were reconciled here. How do you know that they were reconciled? Because the brothers didn't mind. The brothers didn't mind. Yeah, of course Joseph would love Benjamin. They are the two sons of their mother. There's a special bond there. Okay, let me help you see. Hopefully you can see the picture. I know that David, Danae, Daniel, and Darcy love Drew and Dory. But I will tell you that there's something between Drew and Dory that's not between Drew and Darcy and Danae and Daniel and David. Life has split them, and it's okay. And it rejoices my heart to see the older children rejoicing in the younger children's love for one another. Because that means my older children love God first. It's okay that Joseph gave Benjamin 300 pieces of silver. He was spoiling that. The youngest, they always get the best, don't they? That family is made whole again, and it's all okay. It's all okay. Verse 23, and to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Point number 3. Reconciliation with God is always accompanied by God's goodness and mercy. What is verses 16 through 24? It's called abundance. Let's put ourselves in one of the brother spots. You're reconciled, Joseph doesn't kill you? And he could have, and there would have been no questions asked. He was in authority. He had that much power. No questions asked. This guy could have eliminated the whole family or put them all in prison, made their life miserable. And Joseph loves them. They repent of their sins. They're reconciled. That's just glory. That's the way it should be. And you could see them getting back and walking back up to Canaan, pulling their donkeys with some grain on it. Yes, probably their money restored in the sacks like Joseph had already done. He had shown generosity throughout this whole process. That would have been, and they would have been in glory. They would have been delighted, right? And yet, what does God always do? He always makes it better. Always makes it better. God delights to give good gifts to his obedient children. Always. We have such a good God. Pharaoh hears it, and he says everything that Joseph says, and then some. Hey, I command you, get down here. Okay, we will. No problem. And here, take all these wagons and get your dad. And bring all your wives and children down. Oh, forget all your stuff up there. I got enough stuff down here for you. Come on. I mean, their jaws were already dropped to the floor, and now they were digging a hole. And that's our good God. Surely, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What an amazing promise to a family that has finally done what's right and lived out the character of reconciliation, and they're enjoying the abundance of God. What a good God we have. So, Joseph says, see that you fall not out by the way. Oh, there's plenty of argumentation a little bit if you get out the commentaries on this exact phrase, what exactly he was saying. forgive your pastor for his simple-mindedness, but I don't think it's too hard. I think in light of the narrative, it's really straightforward. Brothers, I've pointed out to you already what God was doing. Now stop thinking worldly, brothers. Start thinking otherworldly. Don't get lost on your way. Follow God. Be faithful to the Lord. He's begging them to start thinking right. Now they've had years, decades of thinking like the world. Hating their brother. Being disgusted with all that's gone on. They've lived self-centered lives. And now they've been reconciled. They've seen the work of God doing something absolutely above and beyond them that they cannot lay any claim for. God brings deliverance to their soul and to their life. And so Joseph, in a wonderful challenge, all right, brothers, you've started thinking after God. You've started thinking God's thoughts after him. Don't forget that. Don't turn out on the way. Get all the way back here. Follow God's plan. So verse 25, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted. The idea is he was numb. Yeah, I guess so. For he believed them not. This can't be. He for 22 years has believed that his son was slain by a bunch of animals. He had been through the grieving process. How could this be? This is like a resurrection. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, proof, all right? We saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him. The spirit of Jacob, their father, what's the next word? Life. There, Jacob's spirit got life again. Reconciliation always brings life. And Israel said, it's enough. I'm alive. Joseph, my son, is alive. And I will go and see him before I die. You see, when I follow the plan of God, I humble myself, work towards bringing reconciliation as God did for me when he redeemed me. What God gives is called life. And it's the best on this earth. Let's pray. Father, you've called us, and really there's much application yet that I could bring up. And yet this is a good stopping point. May we be tools in your hands as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to bring reconciliation to broken relationships. It is one of the greatest demonstrations of Christ-likeness in our own lives. And so may we follow your pattern and your path. Being faithful to do all I can, all we can, to reconcile relationships. And in that way, bring glory to God. Lord, there may be some here today that don't know you as their Savior, have not experienced Christ's offer of reconciliation through his finished work on the cross of Calvary. May they today, in simple repentance and faith, turn to you alone and be reconciled to God. And may we as believers be faithful in the duty and responsibilities that God has given us, as Paul records in 2 Corinthians 5. We are ambassadors for Christ, calling out to all around us, believer and unbeliever alike, be ye reconciled to God. May we be found faithful in that duty and responsibility. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one looking about, just an opportunity for you and God, and my eyes will be open just to be an encouragement to you. You'd say, Pastor, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a relationship that I need to work on to bring reconciliation. And I see that it is important for me to do that, to be like Christ. Would you pray that God would help me in every way possible to reconcile a broken relationship that I have in my life? Is that your need? Could I pray for you? Just a quiet raised hand. Yes. Amen. Amen. Several hands. Believer, I don't look for a raise of hands, but I challenge you. May you be a tool in God's hands always to bring reconciliation. If you come across the relationship that's broken and God can help you to graciously bring that relationship back, do it. It's your duty. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, having not been reconciled to God himself through the work of Christ? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I need to turn from my sin, trust what Christ has offered so that I can be reconciled to God. And I want that today. Could I pray for you right now? You say, Pastor, that's my need. I need today to come to Christ. Anyone at all? Quietly raise their hand. Lord, take your word and do its good work. Thank you for recording this tragedy and then this triumph so that we could understand and see in living color how the process and the plan of reconciliation works. May each of us that know the Lord as our Savior today live these principles out in our life and rejoice to bring reconciliation to broken relationships, to help others restore their relationship with God and with their fellow man. Lord, if there's one here today without Christ, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen.